Well, let me welcome you to our morning service as we gather to worship, praise, and bring our lives to our great Creator God. As we navigate our way through the days that are before us, there are many voices, there are opinions and views being expressed and touted. We hear about an expert who has one view, and that can be contradicted by a so-called another expert. It's difficult to tease our way through all the information and get a steer on what's going to happen, and so many questions arise. When will all of this come to a conclusion? How long will these measures that we're facing be in place? When will the schools go back? Should we wear a mask or shouldn't we wear a mask? In all of these, there are differing opinions. And rather than more information giving us a sense of ease, it can be unsettling and at sometimes even troubling. Well, we then want to remind ourselves this morning, as we began speaking in this way from Psalm 121, and let me reiterate that verse that we have in that psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So this is the one that even when a sparrow falls in your back garden, that God knows about it. So let's come today and take heart in the gospel. Let's take confidence in our God, and let's know the assurance that we have in him and who he is. Well, in a few moments, we're going to have our Bible passage read, and Paul Heaps will be doing that for us. We would like to use different people within our recorded service as we are able, and hopefully we can do that over the next few weeks. But prior to having that reading, we're now going to pray. So let me lead you as we pray together. Our loving God, we come before you today with hearts of thankfulness that you are who you are and that you've made it possible for us to know you. We realize that you are a holy and awesome God, that we are a humanity that has rebelled against you and are marked by sin. We know that sin cannot be in your presence, yet you've made it possible for us to come before you because of your provision in your Son Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in our place, that you took our sin, that you made us righteous, and that we are in you. We don't deserve this status, but we rejoice today that if we know our sin forgiven, then we're restored in our relationship with you. And for that we praise you. And that being the case, amazingly, we are able to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we honour and worship you this day and praise your wonderful name. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our comfort and hope. And we do pray for those who are beginning to feel anxious about the days that we face. As time passes, so more questions rise and uncertainties appear. We pray that they will know your help, but we pray most of all that if there are those who don't know Christ as Saviour, then this will be a time when they will come and entrust their lives to you and all that you have done. Help us, if we're those who follow Christ, to be growing stronger in faith, to be setting our affections on things above, and to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord God, we do pray for the life of our church, and in particular this morning we want to pray for our ladies' fellowship. We thank you for their commitment to one another over many years, and we pray now, in the absence of meetings, that you will bless each and everyone associated with this group. Come alongside and be all that they need. And we pray that as they await the restart, that you will watch over them in the meantime, and that they will take their strength in you. We pray for those in our congregation that mourn the loss of loved ones, for those that are unwell and are facing illness, for those who are feeling troubled and confused about the times that we face. Lord God, meet each and every one, and we trust that they will be comforted and blessed despite all that is happening. We want to pray this morning for Jean Cowley as she is back in hospital. O God in heaven, be her complete peace, and that she may know comfort in all that she faces. Our Father, we pray for our time as we look at the Bible. Let us hear with keen spiritual ears what you are saying to us. Come once again into the mix and the mess and the mayhem of our lives, and cause us to listen to you, the Creator God, speaking through your wonderful word. And so we bring ourselves before you. Bless, help, and enable as we rest on you and confess our need of you. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
A reading from Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Light in the world. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will you and to work for you in his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as a light of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, I hope you still have your Bibles open, and I want us to share as we look at this passage and see what might be of help to us this morning, and indeed throughout the week as we face it. With gyms closed, people are finding different ways to do their workouts. Exercise continues, but in different ways. And some people's living rooms have become their keep fit areas. Paul has been calling the people to live a life worthy of the gospel. He has then given the supreme example of King Jesus, and we saw that last week in the passage that we looked at. But now, Paul wants to encourage the Philippians in a spiritual workout. Verse 12, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In verse 12, we have the little word therefore at the beginning, and that looks back. It looks back at the previous section and the teaching that Paul gave there. The expectation that as you look at Christ and see everything that he has done, if you note what it took for Christ to do what he did so that we can be in relationship with God, then there should be a response to that. So if this salvation captures our hearts, then reaction and response there will be. So Paul wants to outline in the context of the Philippians what that might look like in their everyday, workaday, worship and witnessing world. Note that how his instruction, though, is couched. Again, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, he calls them that. He's already spoken of his affection for them. And though he will ask these things of them, it's from a pastoral heart. There is this love and care that he expresses time and again, and he has their best interests at the forefront of his mind, and indeed at the forefront of his prayers. We've entitled this sermon this morning, A Spiritual Workout. So let us start that by seeing what Paul has to say. He's already done the warm-up by reminding them that this salvation is the action of the Godhead. And so they're not starting off cold, but with a deal of information that reminds them of their status in Christ. So three elements that we'll have in this passage. And the first thing is in verses 12 and 13, and that is there's an inward working. And there's two applications, or two aspects rather, of what Paul is saying as he begins comment on this spiritual workout that he is exhorting the people in. And the first thing is in verse 12, and that's where we have the church at work. Let's read the verse again. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The church at work. Now, if you had a personal fitness guide, then they would give you some directives and terms of what and when you should do it that would be helpful to you. And Paul identifies that these people need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But that sounds like there is a great effort on the individual to somehow maintain this salvation that Paul has recorded. If that's the case, then the Philippians are bound to fail, and we too will fail in one way or another. And again, we've used the commentary now and again of Alec McTeer, and this is what he says at this point, and I think it's helpful for us. He says this: your salvation is to be understood not as an objective to be reached or as a benefit to be merited, but as a possession to be explored and enjoyed ever more fully. And that's, I think, helpful. This salvation is not working at it to get it or working at it to keep it, but working at it to enjoy it. But obedience is certainly a key factor and something that Philippians were noted for. And Paul says here in verse 12 that they are to obey, that they are to make application of these things. And he's going to call them then to continue in this worthy walk. And Paul again employs the note of them doing so, whether he's with them or not. He said as much in the previous chapter, did he not? Even if he came or he didn't come, they were to apply themselves to the task. And again, he repeats it here, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I don't know if you remember your school days. Some of you listening are, of course, still in them or in college. But what's it like, or what was it like, when the teacher had to absent themselves from the classroom and they told you to get on with the work that they'd set? Well, any classroom that I was in, there was never 100% take up of we do need to get on with the work while the teacher is absent. When the teacher wasn't there, there's nobody looking at you. And it was a kind of starter just to do whatever you wanted within reason. Obedience really wasn't required. It might come back to bite you in the future, but at this point, you're going to do what you want to do. Well, living in Christ isn't about functioning only when people are watching us or when it's expected of us. Rather, it's a relationship with God that draws us out in love to follow him and do his will. The seriousness of this, of course, is noted, and it to work at our salvation with fear and trembling, which isn't doing what God says because it's out of some kind of primal fear that we are petrified of this deity. We're only responding out of self-survival and to look good. Of course, it is serious, and Paul will note it. It is something that should demand our attention. but it is because of everything that's been done for us. So our response is out of love, out of gratitude, and out of thankfulness. So that being the case, you and I, and if we are those who are in Christ Jesus this morning, should be attending to all that which comes out of our relationship with him. And can I then remind you, it could be this morning once again you are listening, and to date you still don't know the fact that Christ is reigning supreme in your life. You've known forgiveness of sin, you've confessed that before Jesus, and you've entrusted your life to him, and you know that faith that is in Christ. Well, again, may you come this morning and say, today I want to be a follower of King Jesus. But if that is the case, the more we reflect on the work of Christ, the more we will desire to love him and live for him. It's not a set of rules, it is a relationship. If we feel sometimes that this is beyond us, then we should, because it is. And that's why Paul will follow up with his second point. So we have the church at work in verse 12, but in verse 13, that is complemented by the fact that God is at work. Let's look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If the first does sound impossible, then here is the element that ensures the ability to carry out what Paul is exhorting the people in. We work out what God has worked in. And so in this spiritual workout, we are not left to our own devices. God is active within us. He is by our side. And the verb that's used here, we're led to believe, the tense indicates that the right outcome will be achieved. This is a work that will be done. Indeed, in chapter 1, verse 6, God has said as much, or Paul rather has indicated that God has said as much. For God is verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is something that will take place. There's a certainty. And that's very reassuring. With our daily catalogue of failure and our not infrequent despair of ourselves, what unspeakable comfort that brings, one has noted. It is the fact that we feel failure sometimes. We feel that we haven't been able to do what is required of us. But we are brought again to the knowledge that though that might be the case, God is doing a work and he will complete it in our lives. So this spiritual workout is us certainly being part of spiritual disciplines. So let's keep working at those. But it's not some regimented ritual, but a love relationship which draws us out in desire and passion for the things of God as they're seen in Christ. The more we see Christ, the more this will invade and influence and impact our appreciation of what we need to do, but what God has done, and so help us in our living for Jesus. So as the first thing in verses 12 and 13, there is an inward work. Then the second place, verses 14 to 15, I want to suggest that we have an outward walking. You see, all of this has some purpose. This spiritual workout has some end view. It has a purpose within the fellowship, that they should live in a way which will be for the benefit and blessing of one another. That becomes quite clear in everything that Paul has been saying in this letter so far and what he will continue to indicate. But there is also a strong tie to what they are doing, being linked to their witness to those outside the church. So in this society, what are they to be? They are to be shining as lights in the world. Now, having said all this, Paul can then make the seeming demand that he does in these verses, and that is, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that ye might be blameless and innocent. Being children of God and part of his family should have some outward impact on the society around us. Now, we can easily grumble. There might be a few in these days doing that. But in spiritual terms, and within the life of the church and in the life of the Christian, what grumbling can do is has a tendency to lead to a preoccupation with ourselves. We might say, well, nobody has to face what I do. Nobody is interested in me. Everybody's forgotten me. We can descend into bitterness, into anger, and all sorts of other sinful attitudes. You see, we see that, don't we, in the people that came out of Egypt under Moses. They are marked in many of those passages in the Old Testament by a grumbling and a complaining. And what they're doing actually is failing to trust God. And we need to trust God, don't we? And Paul has already spoken about the spread of the gospel, and he has certainly been living as light himself as he's been imprisoned, and that to some effect. The point, though, isn't so much that people will be converted, although that would be Paul's prayer, our prayer, and the church's prayer. It's Paul's desire that they should live godly lives. We are to be lights and trust that people will come to faith. But we are simply to live in a way that is shining out in a dark world. As we live in a world that shows the effects of sin and in every element of it. Blameless means that there is an irreproachable living, and so conducting our affairs so that the finger of criticism might not be levelled at us. We are to be harmless. It's a kind of a quality control word where somebody looks at the conveyor belt and picks off that which is faulty. It might have a direct correlation with metal and having impurities or not having impurity, making sure that it is clear and clean. Job tells us that he knows the way that I take, that's God. When he's tried me, I shall come out as gold. There is then a process involved. It's never an ending, a never-ending one until we reach heaven. So when he speaks about being blameless and harmless, he's not speaking about perfection, but he is indicating the reality that God's working in our life and he's fashioning things so that we may be those lights, that we may be that salt, that we may be that witness to the world around us. Imperfections there will be, but as God works in our lives, so those imperfections are dealt with. And the knowledge that Christ is continually blessing us and helping us. The Philippians lived in challenging days with all sorts of dangers and threats to being a Christian as their experience. Well, Paul is clear. In the midst of all of that, they are there for a purpose. They're set for that time and for that day. So we live in our day. It might be different. We might wish to be in another place or in another day. But God has us as his church in the here and in the now. We are set for this 2020 society with all of its challenges. We are to be seen as lights, as those then that show the way, that illuminate the moment and expose the darkness for what it is. So if there is this ongoing walk, this outward walk to a society outside, the third thing that we're going to conclude with this morning is in verses 16 to 18, and that is there's an expectant waiting. Paul is hoping that he's going to come to them. He may, or he may not. But he does know one thing: Christ is going to come one day. All that he and they will do is then in expectation and knowledge of the day of Christ. This expression, the day of Christ, he's already used. You look back to chapter 1 and verse 6. He speaks about being completed at the day of Christ. And then down to verse 10, again, there's this, the day of Christ is being identified. What's the day of Christ? Well, it is the fact that Christ is going to come to this world once again. And indeed, the chapter 2 and the previous verses that we looked at last week gave us the great demonstration of that, with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. Well, here Paul knows that he's possibly facing his own death. And interestingly, he uses the same expression that he's used of Christ in verse 17. He speaks about being poured out, this sacrificial offering. Christ was poured out, and I think Paul is suggesting that our lives are poured out as we give our lives to Christ, as we live for Jesus, as we do what we're called to do. And I think Paul is indicating within all of this that there is something greater, there is something more assuring, there is something of a greater hope. In the time that we're living, there are regular messages of reassurance. This is going to end sometime. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Hope is being held out. We live the way we do today because there's a better tomorrow. There is a more hopeful day. Well, as Christians, we are here and have the best we could need. Salvation is ours, and the peace of God reigns in our lives. But there's a greater day coming. Whatever blessing we have here is only a taste for what's ahead. We can live in this moment, but we can look to the future. As Paul sets out his fitness regime for the church, so although there are challenges of the world that they are living in, there's a motivation for living, there's a stimulus for pressing on, and there's an impetus for rejoicing in the fact of who and what Christ has done, and that's embedded in the vital knowledge that he's coming again. Well, as we finish this morning, people are taking the opportunity of getting fit in a period of stay at home, walking, running, following the latest Joe Wicks workout. There's an opportunity, I think, though, at some point in our lives to do some serious spiritual workout. And if we follow through this text, then of course there will be challenge, but there will be a clear reassurance that's held out for us. So may it be today that we may be captivated again by our Saviour. We may be those that seek first God's kingdom, and we may be those that endeavour to appreciate the salvation that is ours, so that we may live for Christ in the days that we find ourselves. Well, as we close, I want us to say the grace together, so join with me in your homes and wherever you are, and let's say that grace. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.